Amen. I want to draw our attention back to the words from the prophet Isaiah that began our service. And I want to speak of the portrait of Christ that is given to us in that passage. I want to do that by reminding us of something that we've seen somewhere online or maybe even in person. This picture of Van Gogh, one of his many self-portraits, but this one has his face turned at about one quarter to the right, and there's a patch over his, well, where his ear was before he took it off in a moment of grief and madness. He left us with more than 750 paintings, about 1,500 drawings. He sold one painting during his life. We'll speak of another one in just a few moments, but this one raises a question about who would want to be seen in such a way that his most terrifying, broken, scarred, disturbing moment is studied by millions of people for hundreds of years? Well, the answer is Vincent van Gogh and the Son of God, who gave us a portrait of himself in the passage that began the service. So I want to make a few comments about that for us, about his self-portrait and about the sinner's looking glass. So what does Christ show us about himself in the words that began our service? The very first thing that strikes us is about his appearance. And what we learned from the beginning, even though the passage that we read had the word translated astonished, it's really much better translated appalling. There was something in the measure of his crucifixion, certainly, that was so disturbing, so grotesque, that it moved us and those who would see it away from him. It disturbed our sensitivities, our comforts. His life and the image of his death especially pushed us from him. It makes us look away. Years ago with the Passion of the Christ, there was much debate about whether or not the crucifixion scene was too indulgent in its graphic display. You make your own decisions. Historically, it was at least not far off, but more important, this is what Christ has said about himself through the prophet Isaiah. It was appalling to see him, because the next thing we learn in this portrait that Jesus has given us to meditate on was that he was disfigured. Beyond that of any man, he was marred, we're told. He was scarred and he was torn. This fits with his piercing, the breaking of his sinews, the pressing of his bone, the lashes on his back, his bruises, and the punctures on his brow. He made no attempt to cover his shame. In fact, he was likely naked or near naked on the cross. But we not only find out that Jesus was appalling in his crucifixion, and that he was disfigured and broken, his body was twisted and torn, but also even before that, he grew up, we're told, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. And this, perhaps you need to understand the full story of Christ to see its significance, because he came to earth from heaven with what we're told is an indestructible life, an enduring, powerful, eternal, and perfect vitality, and he became this tender shoot, this root out of dry ground, this slipping hold on life, this tender expression. He came in a form where life from his humanity could be taken from him, and the acute dependence that we all have, he shared with us, born of woman, born under the law, born just like us, tired, hungry, thirsty, and liable to the grave. He was also, we're told, not only was he appalled and disfigured and weak. He was plain. He was a common-looking man. There was nothing that was moving about his appearance. He had no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing that should make us desire him. He was predisposed to human banality. The stark portrait. There was no curve, evidently, of his jaw or majesty about his person that would compel and attract us to him. God forced us to look at Christ and consider what made honorable the image of God in a man and a woman. He's a kind of man you and I would walk by every day until there were thousands of people staring at him. He's invisible, unintriguing, non-impressive. He was, in every sense of the word, simple and downright plain. He was, for 30 years, an inconsequential man, a craftsman or a laborer who did common things like complete a job or set a table or go and visit with a friend, and no one would have ever understood who he was. He lived in anonymity until the day of his baptism. So that's what he was like to be around. And what was his station among us? Well, we're told we despised him. It means people's eyes were turned down on him. Not only were they appalled, but that appalled spirit turned into contempt, purposefully to disregard. The springs of loathing covered him, surely not his whole life, but that day that we mark today. He was disregarded, he was hated, he was, quite simply, passed by because we rejected him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As when men hide their faces from, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely then we find out why in a moment, as we will see. The word to be rejected means to withdraw, to cease, to deny. And who was he rejected by? Well, he was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by his own brothers. He was rejected by the Romans. He was passively rejected by his sleeping disciples in the hour of his need, and then he was actively rejected by them when they fled for their life. He was rejected, of course, by Judas. And in his final overt rejection, he heard his own people say, "We have no king but Caesar, and may his blood be on us." And then they wanted to choose Barabbas instead of him. It is perhaps easy for us to think of Christ as the Son of God, understanding the moment that he had come for and the eventual vindication of his resurrection, and believe that somehow these things passed over him and didn't bother him. But he was a man, he was a person like us, and to see friends and family and countrymen and his overlords reject him and not care for him. This is what we read of him in Psalm 69. "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I look for pity." These words in a psalm attributed to Christ. "But there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Christ was grieved by the loss of companionship and loyalty that his family and country and friends forsook him with. And then finally, of course, we attacked him. Now, you and I didn't attack him, but the sin that we bear attacked him and tore him to pieces. It would be foolish for any one of us, simply because we're here tonight to assume that we wouldn't have also cried for his crucifixion or slept in his moment of need or made promises like Peter that we couldn't fulfill? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So we despised and rejected. And we attacked and we broke him. We broke the Son of God into bloody pieces. He committed no sin. This is a passage from the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And I hope that you have, if you are here, or that you will, because you are here. Because what we have to understand is that we've not only looked at the portrait of the Savior that he's preserved for us in the Gospels and the prophets, but we have looked at the sinner's looking glass. We have watched ourselves as we stand in the sight of God and our deserts. Listen to these words as we read some of them again. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced and afflicted for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to show us what a man or a woman would be like who loved God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and loved his neighbor as himself, and also to show us who we are before God in our broken deformity and how God could, without him, reject us as we had rejected our Savior. And so here you are tonight wondering why Christ would tell us this about himself. And the answer is that because he became this for us. He became everything that we were meant to be and all the things that we were never meant to be. It was us in our broken sin who are appalling. We are transient. We are without beauty. We constantly reject and deny one another. This is a portrait of us. And so let me mention that other painting, the Church of Auvers in 1890. Most don't know this, but Van Gogh, for a season, trained to be a minister. And he painted this picture of this church, an oil painting, and if you look it up and watch and see, look around the building and you'll see that there's no doorway on the church. Now, I'm not going to pretend I understand all the things Van Gogh was thinking ever, and not in that painting, but I do know that there are two things that will keep you out of the church. And the first is that you don't believe that you are deformed at all or not enough to be of serious concern, that you need no atonement nor forgiveness, that you're essentially fine, and if not beautiful, at least not ugly. You'll never need the church. The second is just as common, but also an escape. And that perhaps like Van Gogh, you think you're broken and deeply scarred and wounded and torn inside. That you might paint the same kind of portrait of yourself. but you cannot accept, or maybe you've never heard, that Jesus became all that for you so that you could enter into fellowship with him. So the question that Van Gogh gave us is our question tonight. What is the portrait that we would paint of ourselves? Are we perhaps not striking, but sufficient? There will be no door to the presence of God because it's not a reflection of who you are. Or are we so broken that God could never love us? Could we never imagine that a Savior would become so much like us that words that we've studied tonight could be spoken of him? Well, it is true. He became you so that he could be with you. And I pray you would embrace him. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us and show us who we are by showing us who your Son became on our behalf. Thank you.